Jesus said to his disciples, "A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For people do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather them from brambles. A good person out of the fruit of his heart produces good, but an evil person out of a store of evil produces evil. For from the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I command? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, listens to my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house, who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who listens and does not act is like a person who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, it collapsed at once and was completely destroyed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Today in the Gospel, Jesus concludes his famous Sermon on the Plain. And he does so in terms that he used also to conclude his Sermon on the Mount. And some scholars say, well, they must just be the same thing said in different words. But in my opinion, a much better explanation is that Jesus gave a lengthy teaching on the mountain, and then when he was meeting with other people, gave another lengthy teaching, and he was repeating himself to some degree. And as he was giving these great homilies, these great sermons, he always finished them in a very important way, so that we wouldn't just be listening to Jesus and saying, "Boy, what an awesome speaker." We wouldn't be listening to Jesus with idle ears, because Jesus never spoke to entertain. Jesus gave us words as words to be done, as the key to open up the mystery of God, the mystery of ourselves, and the mystery of how we're supposed to become more and more in His image and likeness. Jesus wants us to live off every word that comes from His mouth, and wants each of us to be able to exclaim toward Him, just like St. Peter once did, "Lord, You have the words of eternal life." And so on this parish retreat, it's a very important time for us to ponder our relationship to God's holy word. What role does God's word have in my life? Today Jesus gives two very strong images. One, a horticultural one, another, an architectural one. But both are making the same point. First, the horticultural one. A good tree doesn't bear rotten fruit, he says. Nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. Jesus wants us to root our lives so deeply in Him and in His Word that we will bear fruit naturally, in season and out of season. That it'll come from us as naturally as good oranges come from a healthy, well-watered, well-fertilized orange tree. Are we planted in the Word of God to such a degree that our actions are clearly flowing from our relationship to the Word of God? Or do we occasionally bear rotten fruit? If we do, then the reason is because at least in that part of our life, we're not deeply invested, deeply rooted in God's holy word. Second image Jesus gives is architectural. And Jesus was an architect. You know, when it's said in the English translation that he was a carpenter and the son, according to the law of Joseph the carpenter, the real word used in Greek doesn't mean merely carpenter. It's the word tekton. And tekton means what we would call today both the architect, the general contractor, and the construction worker. All three of these duties were together. An architect, a tekton, was somebody who would design the plan, for example, for a house, and then he'd be the chief builder. And not just in the big picture, but he'd start to build in the smaller picture. Houses were far less complicated in that day. And so when Jesus is giving this image, he's giving it from his own earthly expertise as well. And in the Holy Land, the rains came seasonally. And so what would happen is, in the dry periods, which were 10 of the 12 months of the year, all of the sort of stream beds would be totally desiccated, totally flat. For somebody who doesn't really know how to build, they'd look at it and say, that's a great place to build. The land's already flat. I don't really even have to do much, and I'll plant the foundations right here. Whereas building on rock means that you have to do all these measurements to keep everything level. It's infinitely more complicated to put the foundation pieces in rock than it is in sand, etc., etc., etc. People would try to take a shortcut. But then when the rains came, the water would start running down the sides of the hills into that valley, and it would literally wash the house away. So Jesus uses that image to make a point about how we're building our life, whether we're building on his word or not. He says, if we hear his words but don't construct our life on them, we're like a fool who builds his house in one of those stream beds. Eventually the storms are going to come and everything's going to be washed away. If we're not literally living off the Lord's word, when the storms of life come, that's when so much of what the Lord has tried to build might be swept away in a personal disaster. So Jesus wants us to learn how to root ourselves and to learn how to build ourselves on his holy word. You know, one of the great crises in Catholicism across the globe is most of us don't have anywhere near the relationship with the word of God that God wants us to have. There was an international survey back in 2008, right before there was a synod happening, led by the Pope and the Vatican, on the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church. And they did an international poll. It was the first international poll in the history of Catholicism. 8 countries examining the relationship of people with the Word of God, so that the bishops with Pope Benedict at the time would be able to determine just how bad the crisis was. You know what this survey resulted in? Out of Sunday Mass-going Catholics, so already by one index, the creme de la creme, those who take the faith seriously, and in the United States it's 1 out of 4 who come to Mass every Sunday. In parts of Europe it's 1 out of 14. It's about 7%. So already the creme de la creme of Catholics. The survey of these 8 nations showed that only 3%, 1 out of 33, had any serious contact with the Word of God throughout the rest of the week. 32 out of 33 Sunday Mass-going Catholics didn't have any contact with the Word of God throughout the rest of the week. Listening to it, listening to radio programs, reading it, going to a Bible study, doing Lectio Divina. 32 out of 33 Catholics who come to church every Sunday, that's the only Word of God they hear all week long. Okay, but none of us is in that category. Each of us is that 1 out of 33, right? Let's just pretend that that's the case. Are we, as that one out of 33, really living off that word? Or are we listening to it? Let me give you a little test. If we're really living off the Word of God, it's not that we're all going to memorize every part of sacred scripture and never forget it. Thanks be to God, God doesn't make salvation dependent on our brains, because a lot of us might not make it. Fair enough. But if we're really living on the Word of God, then the Word of God will impact us. And so, 6 days ago on Sunday, we all went to Mass and we heard the Word of God. Let me ask you, can you remember what the Gospel was? What was the dramatic scene in the Gospel? If you can't recall it, it probably means that you weren't listening for it to change your life forever. Because if you were listening to the Gospel the way, for example, a treasure hunter would listen to the 18 steps to find the buried treasure that the Franciscan sisters have put on the property on the other side of the parking lot, you would remember every word. But do we listen to the Word of God that way? Remember what it was about? Jesus took some saliva, stuck it in this deaf mute's ear and then into his mouth, and he opened his ears to hear. But we always, like we received in baptism, need to have our ears open to hear the Word of God and hang on it. Okay, maybe you remembered the Gospel. It's the easiest one, because I'm sure Father Higgins and Father Vince preached powerful words on that Gospel. Does anybody remember what the first reading was? And God's message. Does anybody remember what the book of the Old Testament was from? Saul, don't be afraid. Be strong. God was trying to strengthen us precisely by His holy word. A lot of the times we don't listen in this way. I preach retreats all over the country. I preach retreats to a whole bunch of women's religious orders. And I do the same test on them. And with rare exceptions, most of them can't remember the Gospel either. But let's make it a little easier. What was the first reading about today? St. Paul to Timothy, what was the message? We'll get there. Anybody remember the responsorial psalm refrain? Again, are we listening, hanging on the Word of God? Not a memorization test. But it is something that if we're really tuning the Lord's frequency in, it changes us. Most Catholics don't listen that way. Today we celebrate the feast of someone who shows us our relationship to the Word of God. Who, when God sent the Archangel Gabriel, as you're seeing right on top of me in this beautiful depicted scene, to announce to her God's word, and the first word was rejoice, kyrie in Greek, far more than just hello. Rejoice, you who have been filled with grace, the Lord is with you. And then he said that God wanted to make her the mother of his eternal son. And what was her response? Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me according to your word. Her entire life was lived according to the word of God. She listened so attentively to the word that the word was able to take on her own flesh and blood and dwell within her personally. And that's an indication of a similar way in which God wants us to receive his word. You know, there's the great scene in the prophet Ezekiel where God asked the prophet to eat the scroll of the word of God, and he ate it. And at first it tasted one way, and then it tasted another. Some of the times it'll taste bitter for us if it's asking us to walk the way of the cross. Other times it'll taste sweet initially, but then afterward we recognize that it's calling us to change in such a way that according to our human appetites it might taste bitter. But God wants us all to consume the Word of God, literally to live off of it. And Jesus praised his mother precisely for her way of relating to the Word of God. You remember two of those great scenes. First scene was when Jesus was walking along the roadside and some anonymous woman cried out and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nourished you." Doubtless a mom who recognized what a privilege it was to have a son like Jesus. And if there were anybody's womb that was blessed, it was the Immaculate Womb of Mary that for 9 months was the tabernacle for the King of Kings. And if there were any breasts that were chosen, it would have been the breasts that nourished the eternal Son of God so that he could then go feed the whole world. But Jesus didn't let the praise of his mother stop there. It wasn't enough to praise the one who nourished him through an umbilical cord because of the human nature he had received from her. He shouted back to that anonymous woman, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now sometimes people, when they hear this, think that Jesus was denigrating his mom. No, he was precisely raising the level of praise. Yes, she's blessed because of her physical relationship to him, but how much more blessed is she and everyone, blessed are they, who hear the word of God like she did and observe it. Her whole life was living the word of God. Likewise, there was a time when Jesus was curing people in a house in Capernaum, right there by the Sea of Galilee. And Mary came to see him, surrounded by all his cousins. You know, in Aramaic and in Greek, the word for male and female close relatives is what we generally translate as the word brother. So when it says your mother and your brothers and sisters are out, it doesn't mean that Jesus had half-brothers. It just meant that his cousins were there, and they all wanted to speak to him. And Jesus used it as a great teaching opportunity. And he turned around to all of those who were with him in the house, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Whoever hears the word of God and puts it into practice is my mother and my brother and my sister." Quite curious that, isn't it? Mary was one who heard the word of God and put it into practice. But Jesus was inviting us not just to be his brother and his sister. Jesus was saying if we hear the word of God and act on it, we will also be his mother. That while there's only one mother of Jesus Christ according to the flesh, Jesus' plan for us is for each of us to become his mother by our relationship to him as the word of God. What does that mean? Let's go back 1600 plus years to one of the great doctors of the church. His name was St. Ambrose. He was the instrument God used in order to bring St. Augustine into the church. And St. Ambrose, in a beautiful commentary, said that while there's only one mother of Christ in the flesh, all of us are called to be mothers in the spirit. And here's how. First, we conceive the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, we conceive it within. And the way we become impregnated by the Word of God is not by the biological organs God has given us per se. The great Middle Age icons and images would show the Holy Spirit impregnating us through the ear. That this is, in a sense, the cervix through which we become the mother of God. And then we conceive the word within, and that word begins to grow, starts to take on our own flesh, starts to change us on the inside. And we start to change it in a certain sense by giving it our own flesh. And eventually it grows to become so big that we can no longer hold it within. And that's when we must share it. We must, as the Spanish say, give it to the light, which is what it means to give birth in that idiom. And that's what happens to us in faith. When we conceive the Word of God and the Word really grows within us, it becomes so big that we just have to share that Word with others. And eventually our speech patterns change, and others in hearing us start to hear echoes of what Jesus himself has said, and it begins to utterly alter everything we say, how we walk, how we live, what we do, so that others start to say about us that here is a man, here is a woman who has really heard the Word of God. That's God's plans for us. When we celebrate this feast of the holy name of Mary and we call out to her name, this is how she wishes to respond, by giving us, by interceding for us, for us to get the grace to live on the Word of God as she did, so that we could become, in this sense, her son's mother and brother and sister, doer and follower. St. Paul, whom we met in the first reading, likewise was somebody whose whole life changed by the Word of God. He wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians that I have passed on to you as of the greatest importance what I myself have received. Then he announced the simple creed of the ancient church, that Jesus lived, he died for us, he rose from the dead, he appeared to us, now he's at the right side. That the most important thing of all is that Word of God. And St. Paul, whose life had changed from it, wanted to give that gift to others. What about us? Tell you one story. About 5 or 6 years ago, I was at Green Airport in Providence, Rhode Island. And after going through the security, and now I was putting my belt back on and my shoes back on and everything else it seemed back on, I looked up and I saw another man dressed in black just coming through the security. And he was a priest, so I waited for him, introduced myself. His name was Father Bob. He was from Cleveland. I said, Bob, what time's your flight? He said, 12:30. I said, mine's at 12:20. Got time for some lunch together so that we could meet. He said, I'd love to. So we go to the Sbarro's there in Green Airport. And I order something, he orders something. And the cashier says, one bill or two? I said, one. And then Father Bob said, I was first at the cashier. Father Bob said, no, two. I said, no, Bob, listen, I appreciate it. When I'm in Cleveland, you can buy lunch for me, but you're basically in my neck of the woods, so please let me pretend like I'm charitable. And Father Bob then retorts, but the Book of Sirach says we should go Dutch. And I look at Father Bob and I said, but Jesus Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. And he gave his life sacrificing. And so I'm going to sacrifice a little bit of my money for you. And so don't say no, say amen. So I picked up the bill. And then we went to the table. And I sat down and I said, hey, Bob, does Sirach really say that? He said, yes. And then he takes out his briefcase, opens up a very worn Bible, turns right to the 40th chapter, verse 3, and he shows me. And he said, Bob, a little bit about me that you don't know is I have a photographic memory. I used to shock my high school teachers by memorizing 750 pages, word for word, period for period, and regurgitating on final exams. And I didn't know that. How did you? He said, well, I made a promise on my ordination day, now 24 years ago, that every year I would read the Bible throughout. And I've kept that promise. And you know, after 24 years of reading every word of the Word of God each year, you begin to know the 40th chapter of the Book of Sirach and start to apply it to your life. I was pretty impressed. I then brought up the latest papal encyclical that had come on out just weeks before, which is called Spe Salvi. And he had no idea what I was talking about. So Father Bob wasn't perfect. But I was changed. And I asked him, Bob, how long does it take you? to read the entire Bible each year. And he said, it only takes me, depending upon the pericope, he said, depending upon how a passage as a sort of whole little portion is broken up, depending upon the pericope, every day it's about 12 to 15 minutes. Think about that for a second. 15 minutes a day? If you were to give that to God, you could read the entire Bible each year. But let's just say you watch too much television like the ordinary American, that you don't have 15 minutes, that you can possibly shut the television off. I understand. But maybe, just during the commercials of a sitcom, cumulatively, you could have 5 minutes a day reading the Word of God. If you did that, every 3 years you'd read the entire Bible. But let's just say you wouldn't know how to break up the pericopes. Fair enough, that would be a big concern for a lot of people, I understand. But now, there are these cool things called smartphones. On smartphones, there are programs. Thanks be to God for our Protestant brothers and sisters who make it very easy. Would you tell them how many minutes a day you want to read or how quickly you'd want to read the Bible? And it'll do all the work for you for free. The question is, do we really want to listen to the Word of God this way? Do we really want to imitate Our Lady in letting our whole life develop according to the Word of God? Do we really want to imitate St. Paul and grasp that the greatest gift that we get is God's holy living Word with its power to change us? And that the greatest thing we can do is to know the Word of God so well that we can share it naturally with everybody else. St. Jerome, the great translator of the Bible, once gave an image I've never been able to forget. If we love Jesus in the Eucharist, and you saw that today Father Vince and Father Higgins and I were sort of distracted by one thing or another, and hoe started to fall on the floor and we didn't notice it and we were walking around it, what would you do? You would immediately come and make sure that we, by accident, weren't desecrating the Eucharist, because we know that that's Jesus. If you noticed after Mass that on the paten I hadn't purified correctly and there were lots of little pieces of the Eucharist, you would recognize that you should do something there, because you take every piece, as we do as Catholics, of the Holy Eucharist seriously. St. Jerome said, that's the way Christians behave. If a part of the Word of God made flesh falls to the ground or on the altar, we know what to do, because every little piece is so key. He says, but when we preach the Word of God from the pulpit, a lot of us just let the words fall and scatter on the ground. We don't recognize that every word is precious. It has the power to bring us fully alive, to raise us from the dead. That's what the Blessed Mother God, that's what St. Paul God, that's what St. Francis got as he is dying there, October 3rd, 1226. What's happening? They're reading to him the Word of God, because that had the power to bring him to the eternal presence of the Word. Today, as we come forward, let us ask through Our Lady's intercession, St. Paul's intercession, St. Francis' intercession, all the saints, that we, like the saints, might become living commentaries, walking, breathing exegetes of the Word of God, to allow that Holy Word to take on our flesh, so that others might come to hear the Word of God by our own body language. And to strengthen us for that mystery, we now have a privilege to do that is so much greater than the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in that image, needed to eat a scroll. We have the chance to consume the Word of God made flesh, who from the inside will make what we've been talking about possible. Praise be Jesus Christ.